Revelation chapter 1. I want to share tonight on what I really feel in my heart is truly an emerging, a coming spiritual revolution. I believe that there has to be nearly in every generation a form of a revolution in order to break away from the things that aren't working, things that are oppressive and manipulative and controlling that even creep into the church. And each generation has to find its own identity and then embrace the good of the old and get rid of the bad and build from there. And I see that coming. I see God truly strategically working throughout this country, if you will, under the radar screen. It's as if people really don't know at large what's happening. They won't even recognize it till it's upon them. And it could be truly the third great awakening in this country. This revolution, this spiritual rebellion, this spiritual unwillingness to go with the status quo, this revolution, this great awakening will be different, I believe, with all my heart, than the first two great awakenings. With the first two great awakenings and the study of those awakenings in America, there were strong personalities and great preachers that preached to the sinners, that preached to the lost, and then encouraged them to get in a local church. This revolution, this move of God, this awakening won't be with great personalities and great preachers necessarily, and it won't be a message that is directed directly at the lost and get right with God in those things. But I believe that God, in this awakening, in this revolution, is going to raise up bodies of believers. He's going to raise up churches that are on fire for Him, churches that won't settle for the status quo, second best. They want God, really God, and all of God, and they're going to be equipped, and they're going to be empowered, and they're going to be anointed and appointed for such a time as this, and God is going to send them into the harvest. It won't be anymore the church sitting on the hill whining and bellyaching. Why won't the people come to us? Why won't the people come to us? God is equipping His people. God is sanctifying His people. God is setting us apart, and God is sending us into the harvest to reap a great harvest. It will be awesome. And you and I are so fortunate, happy to be envied, to be a part of something that is a God thing. And something that touches the heartbeat of God and warms His heart, if you will. Well, again, when you talk about church growth at large, when you talk about what God is doing, it is amazing to me how many people really think that people are leaving the church. That statistics show supposedly that more people are leaving church than are coming to church. And if you don't have an eye to see and an ear to hear, you may think the church is going backwards. You may think that God is overlooking the church, or that God has a second plan or another way to reach a generation than the sanctified ones, the called out ones, the church, and then that local body representing in a microcosm, a universal body. And yet the truth of the matter is people aren't leaving church at all. People are leaving dead churches, hallelujah. People are leaving religion. People are leaving places where they're being manipulated and controlled, and they're being formed into the image of something besides what they know is their destiny. We're not called, thank God, to be conformed into the image of a group. We're not called, thank God, to be conformed into the image of a man. Thank God we're not called to be conformed into the image of a personality or the image of the world. Our destination has been preset. We are about to approach it in the spirit world in another dimension. And that destiny is Romans 8:29. God foreknew, and whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate them to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. His dear Son. This revolution won't even bring attention per se to the church, but the church is going to be so in love with Jesus and passionate about Jesus, we'll know our true calling, and that the attention isn't really on us. The attention is on Him that's on the inside of us. Hallelujah. It's going to be a Jesus thing. It's going to be an exalting of a Jesus thing. A worship like we've not known, in dimensions like we've not known. Word, an illumination of Word, God's Word in ways that are going to bring such a quick transformation that we will be able to make such a major difference in the culture. We, the people of God, the church at large, are not affecting the culture because We have a church culture problem. Until something radically happens in our churches, until something radically happens in individual hearts, and that's what's been happening for a few decades. Individuals are selling out to Jesus. Individuals are selling out to His purpose. Individuals are saying, I'm tired of the games. I'm tired of the foolishness. I want to love God with all my heart, all my might, and all my strength. Now my neighbor as myself. Well, there's so many individuals, God's gathering them together, forming local bodies that are in love with Jesus more than their traditions, in love with Jesus more than their methods, in love with Jesus more than all the things and even temptations that come with being a part and living in church culture. There's too many of us, thank God, that God is raising up that realize there has to be a radical change in how we do church. We're losing a generation because we're stuck in the old. We're losing a generation because we're not passionately in love with the Lord in a way that we're hearing Him on how to be effective in this culture. That's why if you look at any survey, the church doesn't even make the list on affecting the culture until church culture is changed, until churches become havens for people, until churches become a place that is family, a place that we find identity, a place that we're taught and we're discipled and nurtured in the things of the Lord, people aren't going to be able to go forward and make a difference in that world out there. But when the church finds her destiny, when the church finds her place in dealing with people in the way the Lord would have us to deal with people, being firm, absolutely. Being uncompromising, absolutely. But also being affirming and also being loving and also realizing we're not here to put you down. We're not here to beat you up. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to help you, to minister to you, to set you free so you can be equipped now to go set the captives free. Amen. That's church culture. Family, love, mercy, God's grace. Revolution. The dictionary says about a revolution, one definition is it's an overthrow of or repudiation. I love that. And through replacement of an established government or political system by the people governed. In other words, a revolution isn't something in and of itself. It leads to something. This revolution is not leading to rebellion in and of itself. It's not leading to chaos. We are rebelling against the status quo. We're rebelling against the old wineskins. We're rebelling against the things that don't please the Lord, but that has to lead then to an embracing of what does please the Lord. It's just like when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, He didn't deliver them just out of Egypt so they could just be delivered. He delivered them out of Egypt, listen, unto Himself. God's delivering us from a lot of stuff not to be rebellious and not to be out from under His covering and divine authority and things of that nature, but to get back to that which the original pattern of church and church culture is. So it's not enough just to rebel. We have to rebel against something, but then reestablish what God has in His heart. Another definition, it's a radical or pervasive change in society and the social structure. Throughout the week, many messages, and one of them just rings out about how Jack Taylor talked about how that the founding fathers and writers of the Constitution, 52 out of 55, were born again Christians. And they had those radical statements that if you read them in America today, you would be cursed. You would be called all kinds of names and on it goes. You know, it's not radical, saints, and it shouldn't be radical in church culture for us to celebrate virginity. Did you know it? Being a virgin isn't radical. That's not radical. Being sexually pure and a virgin up to marriage, that's radical right-wing people. It's not radical to protect the most innocent, precious thing on the earth, a baby in a mother's womb. It's not radical to be pro-life. That's not radical. There's nothing wrong with my mind to want to protect the unborn. It's not radical to rise up almost, with holy anger when the discussion is even overheard of eliminating the elderly of assisted suicide. Talk about the devil destroying us from the womb to the tomb. The elderly are already struggling with significance. They're already feeling like they're a burden to us already. Just the discussion of assisted suicide is the most blasphemous thing we could do. You talk about dishonoring your parents in the Lord. It's not radical to preach against that kind of philosophy that has spoiled not only our country, but has worked its way into the church, because the church thought for so many years we have to be a subculture within the culture. Let's be nice. Let's be friendly. Let's just be tolerant. And then tolerance went to acceptance, and then acceptance went from tolerance to acceptance and back and forth, and we struggled. And then it went from acceptance to embracing sexual perversion. I'm not radical when I tell you that you need to live sexually pure lives before you get married, and you need to live sexually pure lives after you get married. Can I get a witness? That's not radical. But we've backslid so far as a country, and the church has become this subculture where we just wanna go along so we can get along, or get along so we can go along. Hey, we are not a subculture, dear ones. We are a counterculture if Jesus Christ is living on the inside of us. We should be radical. I'm not talking about rude. I'm not talking about crazy. I'm talking about radically in love with the Lord, radically in love with the truth, radically in love with making a difference in our world. Our world. I don't want to be conformed to the image of anything but my predestination, the image of the Lord. I'm so excited about what God is doing. I'm so excited about being a part, even though it's a small part. I just pray between now and this time next year that your passion increases, that you get radical, that you get tired of the status quo, that you get tired of sitting on the seat to do nothing, that you just get tired of not making a difference, but that something ignites on the inside of you and you realize, my goodness gracious, we're coming up close to the end. The time is short. I got to get busy in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let me share something with you out of the book of Revelation that I believe will help you with what God is saying. What God is saying. Jubilee is a sanctified week for us in which we celebrate what God did all last year. We celebrate. I celebrate what He's doing during Jubilee. In our children's church, we had 144 commitments to Christ. First time commitments to Christ. That was before the service tonight. So we know some children are going to give their heart to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Three things. Blessed is he that readeth, that's me. Blessed is he that heareth, that's you. And blessed are they that doeth, that's us. So we got a threefold blessing going here. I'm going to read it, you're going to hear it, and we're going to do it. Amen. He goes on in chapter 1 in verse 12 to say, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Jesus has a golden girdle on. Ooh, a golden girdle. I was in a meeting with a fellow one time, and you'd know him if I named him probably even. And he's preaching away, and they had an altar call, and a lady came down to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, if you'll take them gold rings off, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Like God's hung up on you having a gold ring when he's got a gold girdle on. We need some help. Now, let's read on. His head, verse 14, and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. He's got in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Are you still out there? Pastors, elders, set men over a house. The Bible calls them stars. Aren't you glad I'm a star? Yeah. All right, let it go. Let that go. That was the devil. All right. The Bible teaches there that these angels, these messengers, these ones that God has set in place of authority are in his hand, and that the golden candlesticks are the seven churches. Everybody say churches. See, some folk don't even believe in churches anymore. Yeah, you individually are the called out ones. Church means sanctified one, called out ones. But where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. God's still gathering the called out ones. He's still gathering the living stones in a local expression that is a microcosm of the universal expression. God still believes and will never give up on the local body, the church. And divine authority, and divine oversight, and divine order, and an expression of his life in a company of people that aren't just gathering. One of the symptoms and signs of the new revelation is people are tired of gathering, and they're believing for a biblical expression of being assembled. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, as you see the day approaching, but you provoke one another to love and to good works. God doesn't want us just gathering. He wants us assembled. Assembled. That's a bunch of nuts and bolts that make up something you recognize finally. I don't even know if we got any bolts. I see most of the time nothing but nuts. The church is not an organism, it's a mob. We don't have any order at large. We don't have any recognition of other members of the body. God spoke to the churches, plural, and there were seven literal, physical churches that he wrote to, and they read that letter or those letters to those churches. And listen, had you not been a part of a local body that's expressing the life of God, had you not been connected, had you not been assembled together, you would not have heard or read or been able to do what was in those letters. Church is important when it's done right. Church is important when it's done right. He says that I'm walking in the midst of the candlesticks. I know what's going on. I've got these men in my hand. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus goes to church. Church would be different if we really believed, if we had a revelation, it would lead to transformation in how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. If we really believed that Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlestick tonight, it would change us. It would resolve so many problems. I remember early in the ministry, I trained myself with that passage on, in my mind, I believe Jesus is here. And I would preach, and I'd believe that he was sitting on the front row. And the reason I did that was I was so intimidated by who was there and by the people. And I knew that God would bless me and things begin to grow, and I didn't want to be intimidated if somebody of high esteem showed up or came to the meeting, or I had to speak with somebody else on another stage that was a bigger ministry or minister than myself, because there'll always be somebody bigger than you somewhere. There's always a bigger church than you. I mean, people think we got a big church. They need to go to Seoul, Korea. You're stupid to the second power. This ain't a big church. First church in the Bible was 8,000 people just in a few weeks. A few weeks. So where was I going before I got on track? I was talking about Jesus coming to church. I was talking about him sitting on the front row. And so how many of you know that if I can preach believing Jesus is here and not be intimidated, there ain't anybody else going to be able to intimidate me. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I had got that worked in my heart. Sure enough, I was in a meeting and a good-looking black man in a beautiful suit walked into the service, and I thought with all of my heart it was Fred Price. He looked just like Fred Price. And he walked in, he sat down, and I could feel my heart beginning to sink that Fred Price has showed up at one of my meetings. And I had to cast that thought down because of the feeling you could tend to have over something like that, because anybody that knows Fred Price knows if he shows up at the service, I better get her right. Y'all don't know him, okay. You got to get it right, at least from his viewpoint. So I cast that thought down, Jesus is here. Got through the message, and it wasn't until I went back to shake his hand and thank him for coming and supporting me like he did that I discovered it wasn't Fred. And that I'm getting older. That'll hit you later. As I got closer, I saw it wasn't, never mind. I want you to know that we have to believe that there is significance to the church and to being a part of a local body and that local expression. God deals with us on three levels, and it saddens my heart how far behind we are at large with these three levels. They're near and dear to the heart. First of all, God does speak to you individually, amen? He does speak to you individually, and you can hear him, and he will deal with you. And this week he has spoke to me about some things that are for me. They're to me. They're for me. I'm so glad I was here. But you know, he could have spoke to me on Lake Texoma fishing. I know in the fall where I'm going to be and he's going to speak to me. You got to get up in a tree in the fall to hear God. Amen. Come on. Come on. Give it up. Yes, sir. And I want all of you to see the movie Bambi. I love that preacher that talked this week about how when the movie Bambi was shown, hunting license dropped by 50%. I think we should show it every day of the year because I don't want you in my woods. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to meet with you. I'm getting away from you. I got to shoot something. I'm so stressed out sometimes I got to shed innocent blood. So it's therapeutic for me. You want me to go, trust me. But God speaks to me. He meets with me. I've heard God in tree stands countless numbers of times. But you know what? God speaks to churches. He speaks to churches. He speaks a specific word. And if you read this book, if you believe it's the Bible, the Word of God, God knew exactly what went on in each church, and he spoke to it. He said, I'm happy with you here. You've done it. That local church at Ephesus, that local church over here, that local church over there. He knew what was going on. He said, I like that, but I don't like this. And you better fix this, and you better change it. So God speaks to me individually, yes, but he speaks to us corporately. And guess what? He speaks to us universal. God has a universal church. See how weak that amen was? See, we're having a hard time trying to get God to speak or us to hear him speaking to us individually many times. And yet we got to get past that and commune with God. And then we got to go, what are you saying to us as a people locally? What do you want out of us? What have you called us right here to do? And what are you saying to the churches? We could be a part of this last day move of God where individuals are hearing God, and it is so natural it isn't radical anymore to hear the voice of God. And we could be a part. We could be a part where churches are really hearing God. God is telling them, I want you to do this way for this long. Oh, I like that part. That won't hit some of you forever. This way for this long. And then there is a corporate body that is universal that I believe God's speaking to. And yet we'll never hear that. What is God saying to his body universal if we can't hear what he's saying to his body local, and we can't even hear what he's saying to a member of his body individually? Read on with me here. Verse 2 says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how thou canst not bear them. Look at this now. You can't bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Wow, that's not very politically correct. You hate evil, and you can't bear evil, and you have made some judgment. You've judged? You mean you made a judgment? Yeah, they said they are apostles and they are liars. Oh, now see, that. Now don't the rest of you clap. That's a welfare clap. You don't mean it. Again, we want to be politically correct. We want to be sweet and kind. Don't miss me. We should be kind. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We shouldn't be rude. We shouldn't be mean. But saints, what is it going to take for us to wake up and quit compromising truth? Quit compromising what God said and what He's telling us to do. It's sad that you can't even read the Bible in some places. It's so offensive. Jesus was kind, yes, but if you've read the Bible, that guy would get in your face. That guy would call you a snake and a viper. Tombstones whitewashed, full of dead men's bones, you hypocrites. Man, I'll be glad when the anointing comes on me one day, I can look at somebody and just say, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrite?" I, before I die, I just want that. I want to feel that. I just, you snake and you viper, and it not be the flesh. I can do it. After all, we're in the South. You ain't even preaching till you're mad. He said, you can't stand the evil. You can't even bear it. And you tried these apostles that say they're apostles. You found them out to be liars. Verse 3 says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you're fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. Did you notice that you've done good? I know what you're doing. I know your heart. I know you have had my heart put in your heart to hate what I hate. You have love here and patience there and good works here. But if you don't repent for leaving your first love, I will put out, I'll take away your candlestick. The devil's not the only one killing churches. God will shut churches down. I don't believe you believe that. You wouldn't believe the hits I've took recently for that comment right there that God will shut a church down. The devil's definitely shutting some down. Most aren't being shut down by God or the devil. It's carnality and the people, they bite and devour one another. The devil doesn't even have to fool with them. They're going to kill each other and commit sabotage just sure as I'm sitting here, because they're so carnal and living in the soulish carnal realm, and they're just going to eat and bite and devour one another. But Satan is destroying some works. But God said, Jesus said, if you forsake your first love, if you leave that first love and you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick. That's heavy. I take that serious. I don't take for granted what we have. I don't take for granted where we've come from, and I sure don't take for granted how we got here. Listen, I want to say some things here in my heart. This is important victory. This is the word of the Lord to us. God is pleased with the excellence. He's pleased with the media department. Can I get a witness that we've got the finest media department on the planet? He's pleased. I know He spoke to me. He's pleased with me that I was willing to get past the initial hit we took when we put the screens on the poles. You wouldn't have believed the opposition I got with, I can't believe it. I went down there to the church and there's TVs on the wall. He's pleased that we understand that this technology that He's given us can be used to reach people. He gave us the knowledge. He gave us the method. He's pleased with our children's church. He's pleased. He's pleased with those in the parking lot that have burned the rubber off their shoes, parking cars. He's pleased with Rough and Ready. But we have the greatest challenge. Listen to me, dear ones. We have the greatest challenge in our 20-year history. We are about to be favored. We are about to be blessed. We are coming into something we didn't ask for. We're coming into something that, honestly, if you knew my heart of hearts, I really don't want. There's nothing to get all excited, truly in heart, about the exposure that's coming. There's nothing in heart to rejoice over with what God has favored us with. Because this year, and starting tonight, I make a public commitment to stay focused and to go back and stay with the first works and make sure that we love God first. Make sure that we don't leave our first love. We thank Him. Amen. Amen. It wasn't the TV cameras that got us here. I feel so sorry for pastors that come in, they don't get all the information. They go, you know, if we could just get some cameras, we could build a church. Boy, if we could get some big screens, we could build a church. We could change lives. The media department does not change lives. The methods are not changing lives. It's the unadulterated word of Almighty God that is changing lives. These are tools. And there is such a temptation when you get close to God. There's such a temptation when you truly abide in Him. He begins to abide in you. When your hearts are merged and you love Him, your first love, those first works, that passion for Jesus above all things, what happens is you start getting favor. And what happens is you start getting blessed. And what happens is doors start opening and things start coming to you. It's natural, supernatural. And the temptation is people gravitate away from relationship with Jesus, love for Jesus, passion for God, and they start abiding in the good things. They start looking at all the favor. We have a challenge this year to stay focused. We have a challenge this year to make sure if we have, even at this point, left our first love, that we repent. Because we can't take this light, we can't take this opportunity that God's given us lightly or for granted. It may not be here 10 years from now if our heart isn't right. It may not be here for your children and your grandchildren if we're flippant, if we don't think legacy, if we don't think generation. Thank God. I don't care if you struggled or not with the young people on the stage. They're going to be on the stage because we're preparing them to carry the ball later. We have to build. And we have to build generationally. And it's a challenge. In my life, it's a challenge. I feel like I'm in no man's land. I'm right in the middle of a generation where, like I told you Sunday, these young people, they are a challenge. I'm constantly having to holler, pull up your pants, pull up your pants. Get right, act right. Then every one of my friends, pull down your pants, pull down your pants. Chest hairs in their zippers. Jack Taylor kicked us off. And I wonder if you had an ear to hear. I wonder if you took heed to what I taught you the week before to take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. When Jesus said, Mark chapter 4, take heed what you hear, He wasn't just talking about listening to gossip, though you need to quit listening to gossip. You need to quit listening to accusations against an elder. Didn't even say false accusation. Don't receive an accusation against an elder. You got to quit following and hanging out with these gossipers and whisperers and backbiters and bellyachers and murmurers and complainers. Yeah, I'm talking about your relatives. You can clap. I don't care if they're sitting there or not. We need to get away from all that stuff if we're going to go forward. Well, Jack taught us the three miracles of that book, that holy book. And we need to embrace those for the next year. And we need to know that the Bible is inspired by God. It's the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And we've got to continually let God be true and every man a liar. A liar. It is inspired, God-breathed. Number two, miracle of the Word of God is He preserves it, preservation. He watches over it. He's watched over it for thousands of years. It can be hated by a generation, but heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Fads will pass away. Technology will change. Methods will come and go. You can't build a church on these methods. You can't build a church on the gifts of the Spirit, though we believe in them. You can't build a church on all these things that everybody's trying to tell us to build a church on. You build a church on the good Word of God and people loving it with all their heart. It is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. He preserves it and has preserved it for thousands of years, and He is the one that illuminates you to it. Take heed what you hear. Not talking about just gossip again. God will speak to every one of you every time His Word is exalted. Every time His Word is the priority and His Word is the focus. He will speak. He will illuminate you. He'll say things to you that are for you and you alone. He'll say things for us and that are for us alone. And He'll say things that are universal for the whole church. The whole church, if we'll keep preaching the Word, if we'll be instant in season and out, if us ministers would realize we don't know everything. We're not totally illuminated. We need to be repenting regularly. I saw it that way 10 years ago, but I've seen it in a new light. And be willing to repent. Change your mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind. We saw that sin today means missing the mark. I like that. Sin, missing the mark. We're missing the mark. Repent. Change your mind. All right, I missed the mark. No big deal. I ain't going to build a denomination around that mistake. Sorry. Thank God we can repent. So our candlestick will remain in these last days. We're not too prideful to say we were wrong. We're not too prideful to say we missed it. In that area. God is illuminating, illuminating, illuminating. And He'll speak to you, I guarantee you. I don't have to preach to problems. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if anyone's ever said this. I'm discovering as I get older that supposedly there's nothing new under the sun, but never heard this in my life. But God spoke this to me, and He said, when you preach to problems, Satan is leading you. Pastors are being led by the devil and don't know it because every time there's a problem, they start preaching to it from the pulpit. And so Satan manipulates them. In their carnality, following problems and trying to deal with problems from the pulpit. Man, I preach the Word of God. I keep preaching the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will deal with your problem. He'll call your name. He'll call your number. You're sitting there, man, and I mean, I'm doing good. You're clapping, and all of a sudden, you're going, yay, 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 ouch. I see it. I don't act like I see it, but I see it. It's God. It's like that lady that came to my meetings was whining and bawling every time I come. You dial my number. You get on me every time I come. Just dial in my number. I said, honey, I'm not dialing your number, but if the phone rings, answer it. The phone will ring. It will ring if the unadulterated Word of God is preached, and God will touch you at your point of need with His Word. This church is built on the Word of God, not cameras. It's built on the Word of God, not children's church. It's built on the Word of God, not the youth ministry. It's built on the Word of God, not graphics. It's built on the Word of God, not my personality. It's built on the Word of God, hallelujah. And that will endure. Yeah, come on, praise God. Woo! You believe it. Well, that guy right there is bigger than life. You lovingly get in people's face and you teach them how God did what He did here. It was the Word of God. Mike Ewalt taught us that life is lived on levels, experienced in stages, and established on dimensions. I remember being in the trailer. I remember where we've come from. I remember how we got from that level in relationship with God and each other to the next level. How do you live life and get to new levels? You cannot go to the next level. As a church, we can't go to the next level. The church universal will not get to the next level without wisdom and relationship. We need wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Come on, let's be honest. How many churches you know where wisdom is the principal thing? Most churches, falling down is the principal thing. Speaking in tongues is the principal thing. Okay, let's go back. Since you didn't respond, the principal thing ain't falling down. If you need to fall down, get over it. Come down here, I'll knock you down. You need to get over it. The Bible doesn't say who's going to fall down in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord won't come till we learn to stand up in the power of God. I'm not knocking falling down. I'm saying you can't build a church on those things. You don't get to the next level except with wisdom and relationship. Your next level personally may be setting close to you right now, a relationship that you need to cultivate, you need to work on. My levels, I can trace them to wisdom every time, and I can trace them to relationships. I met somebody, and something in their life of eternal value was deposited in me that took me to another level. Life is also experienced in stages. We go through stages. And just like in the natural, you go from childhood to teenage to adult stage. Churches live in stages. And the stages are okay while you're there, but you got to get into the next stage eventually. How do you do that? Maturity. Why are so many churches stuck and experiencing a stage that is a stage that is like a 40-year ignorant flash? They're not maturing. They're not growing. We're so immature, so easily offended, the preacher at large has a hard time just reading the Bible and people not getting up and walking out. I'm so excited that my ministry's come to a point that for every 10 that's getting up and walking out during the services, 20 are coming in, hallelujah. At least it's a good exchange, finally. I can't believe how many people just get up and walk out. I mean, let me give you some advice. If I'm hammering adultery, don't get up and walk out mad. That's stupid. Be cool. Sit there. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Established on dimensions. We get established. I believe victory will be here if the Lord tarries beyond my generation, because we've established it on dimensions. We didn't do it carnally. We didn't do it in carnal ways with carnal methods. Because of the dimension of the Spirit, the dimension of grace, the dimension of the spirit world and us entering those dimensions in our progressions, that causes us to be established. Tom Newman taught us an invaluable lesson, I quote, to not use all the technology available to spread the gospel would be a sin. You don't have to have a media church. You don't have to adopt graphics and screens and all of that, but you don't have to persecute it either. You don't have to persecute it either. God didn't call us to isolation. He called us to separation. He called us and made us light. He called and made us salt. He called us unto himself out of the world to empower us with his presence to go into that world and change it, impact it, and have an influence on it. Pat Butcher. What can you say about Pat Butcher? My goodness, what a night. A pig farmer with the anointing on him. Yeah. Affirmed years of teaching that I've done, took it to a new dimension, I believe, took it to another level in many of our lives, even with the illustrations that he gave, how that we're all tools, we're all designed, and our divine design fits our purpose. And not everybody's a hammer. We need a hammer, but everybody can't be a hammer. Not everybody's a screwdriver, and on it went. And I did hear from God personally. I shouldn't have said what I said about Pat's clothes and GQ and all that stuff. And so the Lord told me that friends, don't embarrass friends. And so I think Pat's probably logged on right now and watching, and so I just want to bless you, want to apologize for that. The Spirit of the Lord told me that when I'm around you, I should honor you and prefer you, so I need to dress down a little bit. So Pat, I'm going to dress down. That was big for me. That's friendship. Jim Graff taught us the significant life and how it manifested in David, in his confidence that came from God when he didn't have it from his family, in his character. My God, when are preachers going to do the right thing no matter what it costs us? When are we going to do the right thing no matter what it costs us? We don't have any right talking to y'all about do the right thing no matter what it costs us when we won't do the right thing, because the right thing in this culture will cost you, dear ones. You are not going to live right and you're not going to do right without opposition, persecution, affliction, and trials. In this world, we shall have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because the Lord has overcome the world. When David's family had no confidence in him, God had confidence in him. You can't be used and have a significant life, build a significant ministry or work, or significantly impact a city if you don't have confidence. And we're not talking about confidence in self. We're not talking about faith in self. Three levels of faith quickly. We have to have, first of all, faith in God. That's where faith starts, faith in God. Listen carefully, because you need to take heed what you hear. I know what I'm going to say, but I wonder what you'll hear. You have to have faith in God first, then faith in God in you. Not faith in you, not faith in me. I don't have any faith in my flesh, in me, independent of God. That's why I don't have any faith in Mike after the flesh. But I have faith in God, I have faith in God in me, and I have faith in God in Mike. And that's what brings significance in my life. My family had no confidence in me. No one else had confidence early in me, but God had confidence in me, and I had confidence in God, and I learned over time to have confidence in God in people. Because people can let you down. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Well, they hurt me down there. Whoopee-doo. Welcome to humanity. I got hurt. It took you this long? That I don't know if that's going to hit some of you or not. Everybody gets hurt. Everybody gets let down. Everybody gets setbacks. Get over it. Well, that's just being insensitive. You're right. I'm sorry. David Swan absolutely knocked the ball over the wall with the title of his message last night. The title. And I wonder what we heard. I wonder what we heard. I know what he said, but what did you hear, Victory? What did you hear, those of you that are visiting? Did you have an ear to hear? Did you sanctify your heart before you came? Are you able to listen with your heart? Have you trained yourself to the point you take heed what you hear? The title says we don't build big churches, we build big people. Big people. To this day, I have never had a thought of building the church. It's never entered my mind how to build the church. How to get into church growth in the sense of focused on church growth. I've always been focused on love God with all my heart. Now love the people. Build big people and you'll build big churches. Build people's lives. Love people. Help people. Minister to people and your church will grow. Help people and your church will grow. Serve people and your church will grow. Reach out to people and your church will grow. Go to Walmart and your church will grow. Some of you, there's times I can't find you. I can find you in 12 hours. I'll go sit at Walmart and I'll find you within 12 hours. He talked to us about a servant's heart. God didn't bless us now and exalt us. Didn't bless us and give us favor. Didn't bless us and give us exposure. Didn't bless us and give us honor to bring any attention to us. He's given us favor, honor, and exposure to exalt Him and to point people to Him and to teach people by modeling. To teach people, it's not just the teaching. I'm reading it, we're hearing it, and guess what? Here's a novel idea at church. We're doing it. We're doing it. A servant's heart. One of the things that touched me the most that was a part of building big people is humility. Humility. We don't even know what it is. We don't even know what it is. No wonder we can't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so he could exalt us in due time. We don't know what pride really is. We don't know what humility really is. A humble person is submissive. Submissive. A humble person, listen to this, is teachable. Say teachable. Why do I know and how can I tell we're still humble? Because we'll have three services this Sunday, and in all three services, people will come through the doors, and even though I have over 600 messages on cassette tape and CD, they will come through the doors, and they'll have an ear to hear. They'll be ready to hear, and none of them, by the grace of God, will sit there and go, I've heard this. When you say, I've heard this, when you quit hearing, you don't progress. You don't go forward in the kingdom from that point on. I don't care what we've heard, there's more to hear. I don't care what we know, there's more to know. I don't care how big you are, you can get bigger. I don't care. The Bible says if a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Knowledge puffs up, but the love of God will edify. One of the most, heartbreaking things my eyes have seen is literally the death of many charismatic and so-called Word and Faith churches. Some of the deadest churches on the planet are so-called Word and Faith churches. The first observation I find when I go in there is they're not Word and Faith, they're selective Word and Faith. Boy, you better be careful, say, I believe in the Word. If you say you believe in the Word, you're going to be repenting nearly every day of your life. You're going to be changing the rest of your life if you say you believe in the Word. You're going to be humble, teachable, submissive. You're going to be open for instruction. You're going to be open for someone else's angle on what God's saying to them to adjust you. We know when we mess up, when we think it's all about us instead of about Him. We know we're going backwards when we don't come in and say, man, I want to hear the Word of God. And I want to know what God is saying to me. And I want to know what God is saying to us. We are humble. And if we stay humble, that means others-minded. It also means generous givers. Generous givers. And that's not just your money. How many of you know your most valuable commodity in this world today is your time? It's your time. It's your most valuable commodity. That's why I endeavor to be structured on your time. I try to honor your time. I'm not manipulating the Holy Spirit. I'm not boxing God in. That's the stupidest thing we've ever said. When we keep timelines or time restraints that we're boxing God in. Who do you think created time? Who do you think entered into time at an appointed time? Well, forget it. It ain't going to hit some of you. God created time. God, through Jesus Christ, entered into time. And God came right on time, did exactly on time what he was supposed to do, left on time, and he's coming back on time. That's why we start the service on time. We're not going to reward people for being late, punish the people that came on time. We're going to reward the people that came on time, and those of you that are late are going to get cheated. Yo, lazy, sorry, rude, precious saints that God loves and that I'm working on. Givers of our gifts, like Pat taught, we need you. Your local body that you attend needs you. You're important. You're significant. Nothing we do is insignificant. Nothing we do doesn't matter. It all matters. It's all significant. And I pray that this year that I love you and serve you half as much as you've loved me and served me and loved God and served God this year. You are the most loving, serving, humble. Yes, I can call you humble. I can say you're humble because you have humbled yourself. You know what humility is, and you've humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God. You couldn't do it. You couldn't even fulfill the word if you didn't know what it was. And because you know what it is and you've done it, I feel the heart of God and that he will exalt us in due time. And when that due time comes, we must remember our roots. We must remember the double wide trailer. We must remember the trials and the things that we've gone through of the burning down of our church. And I could go on and go on and go on and never forget our beginnings and stay humble. What does that mean? Submissive. What does that mean? Teachable. What does that mean? Preferring others and thinking of others. What does that mean? Generous. Generous. Let's don't become self-centered all of a sudden. Let's don't grab onto things all of a sudden. Let's keep a generous, humble heart. And God's going to exalt us in this next year beyond measure. Amen. He's going to keep his word.